Well, good Sunday morning to you, Grace Life class. This is July 17th, 2022. It's so good to be back teaching you all again this year. And thank you for your prayers as I recovered from COVID, my third round. And you can still hear it a little bit in my sinuses, but I am here. I'm upright, feeling better day by day. And so I thank you for your prayers. Before we begin, let's pray. Father, we're thankful that we can come before you. Lord, we do lift up the health of our church. Lord, this morning, although we are small, we're mighty, and just thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to go into your word, to talk about this topic. Lord, let hearts and minds be open to the teaching and give me words to speak. In Christ's name, amen. Well, this morning we will continue our series on biblical Christian ethics, Part 15, if you're counting. And today and next Sunday, we are going to talk about our ethical response to the recent overturning of the Roe v. Wade decision on abortion by the U.S. Supreme Court. Now, at the outset here, it was last year that we covered our analytical framework for biblical Christian ethics. If you recall, we learned over the prior 14 parts of my series that there is a difference between ethics and morality. Remember, biblical Christian ethics is going back to a fundamental threshold question, which is, what does God, through his word, have to say about what we ought to think and do in this situation or dilemma? For us as biblical Christians, our truths, our views, our behaviors are rooted in the foundation of the absolute truth of the word of God. And therefore, those are our ethics. The root word in ethics is the Greek word ethos, meaning character. We have God's character as our firm foundation. On the contrary, the world bases its views and behaviors on what it sees as right in its own eyes. Therefore, there is no foundation of God's ethics with the unsaved world, only a weak, loose base of human morality. The root word in morality is the Latin word mores, meaning cultural norms. Put simply, we have God's ethics versus mankind's morality. We have God's ethics versus mankind's morality. So with that in mind, recall that the framework we are using for analyzing ethical dilemmas consists of three questions derived from Professor John Frame, along with that fourth question that I added. Those being, what's my problem? Which really could be stated, what's my problem with God's sovereignty? Number two, what does God's word say about my problem? Number three, what do I need to change in order to apply God's solution to my problem? And number four, am I glorifying God in my ethical decision? And as you can see, our four questions all begin and end with God. Our ethical judgment on any and all ethical dilemmas we face must start and end with God, who he is, his sovereignty, his authority, his presence, his glory, his will, his word, his ethics, period. In our Faithful Men study on Saturday mornings, we just finished a book called Expository Listening by Ken Ramey. And in it, Ramey made the following observation, which is on point with this idea of biblical ethics. He said, quote, "It all comes down to the kind of foundation on which your life is built. The determining factor will be what is underneath the surface of your life. You may look the same as everyone else in your church. You may sing the same songs, hear the same sermons, go to the same small groups, serve in the same ministries. But when things all shake down in the end, some of you will be left standing in the righteousness of Christ, and some of you will be condemned to hell. It's all about your foundation. What is your foundation? Is your life built on the sinking sand of just hearing the word, or is it built on the solid rock of doing the word?" And then he says this, which I'll repeat. In the end, it will all come down to what you did with what God has said in his word. In the end, it will all come down to what you did with what God has said in his word. That is what we've been talking about for the past 14 prior lessons. Are you going to build a foundation on God's word, or are you going to build your foundation on the culture. And I trust that general recap of ethics versus morality was helpful for you. So turning to our topic of what our response should be to the overturning of the Roe v. Wade decision, let's move to our rather in-depth introduction. Most of today will be intro, heavy Bible next week. It was on August 30th, 2020, during the pandemic, that I spoke for 72 minutes on the topic of abortion and our biblical ethical response to such a horrific act and the compassion we are to show to the lost in that area. Your homework this week is to go back and listen to that message, as I don't have time to recap all that I taught on ethics versus morality related to abortion. That message is labeled as part 5 on the church's Vimeo page, or part 5 in the audio downloads portion of the church website. The video link is easier for you to type, and that both links are listed in your handout today for you to go to this week. And if you want even more study on this topic, you can listen to this past week's watch party playlist, which was on the topic of abortion. That's on YouTube, Grace Bible Church, Marysville. Well, nearly 2 years have passed since that message I gave on abortion, and it appears that the legal landscape has shifted regarding abortion and the Roe v. Wade decision of 1973 and the Planned Parenthood versus Casey decision of 1992. But let me ask you, biblically speaking, from a biblical perspective, did the landscape actually shift back on June 24th? That's one of your handout questions for table time. And I threw in this question because, along with being appalled at the world's reaction to this decision, I'm disappointed and in some cases appalled at the quote-unquote Christian response to the U.S. Supreme Court's decision last month to reverse Roe and Casey. Contrary to America's hypocrisy on the abortion issue, we as true followers of Jesus Christ should all be aligned that abortion is sin. We should all be aligned that the sanctity of life is a biblical Christian virtue, that our Lord is the creator and sustainer of life, that every person is made in his image, and that unborn children are indeed persons, right? As Vodi Bakum says, amen, somebody. If you're not sure, there's verses listed for you on the back of your handout. That's the second question for you. You can look at Genesis 25 and 38, Exodus 21, Judges 13, Job 10, Psalm 22, Isaiah 44 and 49, Jeremiah 1, Hosea 12, Acts 7, Galatians 1. We can go on and on. After all, it was a baby in the womb who was the first person to rejoice at the news of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you remember that? It was a baby in the womb who was the first person to rejoice at the news of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. By way of review, two key passages were used by the early church to speak against abortion and for the personhood of babies in the womb. The Jews also were not supportive of that, but the early church used Luke 1, 39 through 44, and Psalm 139, 13 through 16. These are too important not to review, so we're going to cover them quickly. You can turn to Luke 1, 39 through 44. And while you're doing that, remember that in this passage, we have John the Baptizer as a baby in Elizabeth's belly, leap for joy in the womb at hearing the voice of Mary, who is carrying the baby Jesus in her belly. Leaping for joy at a person's voice is an attribute of personhood. And a clump of cells does not leap for joy, folks. And a side note, Luke 1:41 is what Clement and Tertullian referenced in the first 2 centuries AD against abortion. These were the first connections with God's word used by the early church against abortion. So Luke 1:39. Now at this time, what time? After Mary getting the news about Jesus from the angel Gabriel, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. Now Elizabeth is pregnant with John the Baptizer, forerunner of Jesus. Verse 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, here we go, this is the verse, the baby leapt, John leaped in her womb. What a glorious moment. The baby leapt in Elizabeth's womb at the sound of Mary's voice, who was coming to announce that she had become the mother of Jesus, who John in Elizabeth's belly was the forerunner of. How did this happen if John the Baptizer was not a person in the womb? And we continue. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you, Mary, among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Blessed is Jesus in the womb. Did you catch that? Verse 43, and how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? Do you notice here that Elizabeth understood the response of John in her womb? Did you catch that she already considers Jesus her Lord while he is in the womb? Verse 44, for behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. John did not just wiggle because a sound made him more move instinctively. Rather, he leapt for joy. For joy, because he was spirit-filled as a person just like his mother. Clumps of cells don't leap for joy. And also remember in Psalm 139, you can turn there, Psalm 139, verse 13 through 16, we have what Warren Wiersbe called one of the greatest passages in literature about the miracle of human conception and birth. Psalm 139, 13 through 16. Here we have a Psalm of David where he describes God's dealings with him in the womb of his mother at his conception and birth. The Psalm exalts God for his creative work in the fashioning, the weaving, the knitting, the embroidering, whatever your adjective, the fashioning together of an unborn baby. Verse 13, for you, who's you, God, formed my inward parts. You, God, wove me, literally knit me together in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. A child is wonderfully made by God. Don't forget that. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame, literally my bones, was not hidden from you. It was not out of sight from God in the womb. When I was made in secret, meaning in the womb, out of sight, and skillfully wrought, translated embroidered, and I was skillfully embroidered in the depths of the earth, that's a womb reference, your eyes have seen my unformed substance. Right at the time of conception, God's eyes saw David. And in your book were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Each of the child's days are numbered before even being lived at the time of conception. We have a marvelous God, don't we? And yet, the world will not call a baby a person, including some Christians, quote unquote. Listen, how could we as Christ followers deny this and support murdering children in the womb? We simply can't. We simply can't. If, as a true follower of Jesus Christ, we take the world's view that a fetus is not a person in the womb, we are essentially saying that Jesus was not a person, not the Son of God, until he was born. This is absurd. This is against God's word. Was Jesus the Son of God before his conception, at the time of his conception, while in the womb, before viability, which is the debate, at 15 weeks, or after his birth? Of course he was. Would we ask a court to rule that Jesus could be aborted only up to 15 weeks because after that he was viable? No. No way. And yet, that is the Dobbs case, folks. Realize that. So today and next week, I want to narrow in on our ethical response as Christians to the recent overturning of Roe v. Wade. This two-week message will be less about abortion itself. Again, you can go to that Vimeo link for that, and more about our ethical response to this recent legal decision. We can and need to have a biblical response to all of this based on God's ethics and not respond with and upon so-called worldly Christian mores. What am I talking about? Well, how we choose to respond can, one, bring honor to God, or two, tarnish our witness as ambassadors for Christ. I was not planning on teaching on this topic until I saw Christians being sloppy with theology and mocking those who were pro-choice, and I felt compelled to switch around my topics. For example, one post I saw from a Reformed Christian group on Facebook used the saying, Roe versus Wade is aborted. And another said, Roe is dead, showing a tombstone with the name Roe on it. So what, you might ask, so what? It's satire. Well, the plaintiff in the Roe versus Wade decision was a young woman using the pseudonym Jane Roe. Her real name was Norma Nelson McCorvey. And she would later publicly declare her involvement in Roe was, quote, the biggest mistake of my life. She never had the illegal abortion, and she gave the baby up for adoption and would be anti-abortion the rest of her life. So Roe is dead. She died in 2017, a broken woman over the issue who struggled with guilt and later her faith, yet Christians mock her. One Christian post had, don't tread on me, on the yellow Gadsden flag, that's the coiled rattlesnake flag that you've probably seen, but instead of the coiled rattlesnake ready to strike, it had a silhouette of a baby in the womb holding a gun with the words, don't tread on me, below it. Another Christian post said, the curse has been reversed. The curse has been reversed, huh? The curse has been reversed by the U.S. Supreme Court? What? We know that is not true biblically, and it's just sloppy theology. Another Christian post said, history belongs to the intercessors. What? History belongs to God. More sloppy theology. And another Christian post said, Roe versus Wade overturned by a 6-3 majority, which is actually not true. That part was a 5-4 decision. And these are just some examples of why we're covering this topic. So what is all this conflict in the U.S. and around the world about? Well, if you've not heard by now, back on June 24th, 2022, only a few weeks ago, the U.S. Supreme Court, in a 6-3 decision entitled Dobbs versus Jackson Women's Health Organization, upheld Mississippi limiting most abortions to only 15 weeks. And then within that ruling, there was a 5-4 decision to overturn Roe v. Wade and Planned Parenthood versus Casey. Chief Justice John Roberts upheld the Mississippi 15-week law, but did not agree to overturn Roe and Casey. Thus, the 6-3 versus 5-4 decision you may have heard about. Roe and Casey and its progeny, no pun intended, allowed for a woman's constitutional right to an abortion at any point prior to the baby being viable outside the womb. And even after viability, the child could be aborted if for the health, quote unquote, health of the mother. The term health has been so broadly defined in legal precedent, starting with the Doe versus Bolton decision, that's the 1973 companion case to Roe versus Wade, that health even included the mother's mental health and freedom from excessive distress. And this is why you see now, why you see pro-abortion advocates and politicians today say that abortion is a women's health issue. It's more than just physical. It's mental health. It's excessive distress. Legally, that's what they're talking about. In a nutshell, what the U.S. Supreme Court did in Dobbs was remove a federal constitutional prohibition on restricting abortion prior to when a baby was viable outside the womb. Put another way, the court ruled abortions are no longer constitutionally protected. So the federal government can no longer prevent states from placing restrictions or outright bans on abortion. The Dobbs case stems from the Mississippi's Gestational Age Act, which provided this, quote, except in a medical emergency or in the case of severe fetal abnormality, a person shall not intentionally or knowingly perform or induce an abortion of an unborn human being if the probable gestational age of the unborn human being has been determined to be greater than 15 weeks, end quote. Jackson Women's Health Organization, which is an abortion clinic, and one of its doctors challenged the Mississippi Act in federal court, alleging that the 15-week limit in the act was too restrictive and violated the U.S. Supreme Court's precedents in Roe and Casey that established a U.S. constitutional right to abortion. Mississippi lost at every step of the way, and it went up to the Supreme Court. The lower courts prevented Mississippi from enforcing that 15-week law, thus allowing abortions beyond 15 weeks. Contrary to what you may have been hearing these past few weeks on news outlets, here is the ruling straight from the language of the Supreme Court decision in Dobbs. The court wrote, quote, held, the Constitution, meaning the U.S. Constitution, does not confer a right to abortion. Roe and Casey are overruled, and the authority to regulate abortion is returned to the people and their elected representatives, end quote. Essentially, abortion now becomes a state-by-state issue. Contrary to the rhetoric out there right now, it is important to know what the Dobbs decision does and does not do when it comes to abortion. Dobbs holds that the right to abortion is not deeply rooted in the nation's history and tradition, contrary to pro-abortion advocates' claims. Here's the Supreme Court's rationale directly. Quote, guided by the history and tradition that map the essential components of the nation's concept of ordered liberty, the court finds the 14th Amendment clearly does not protect the right to an abortion. Until the latter part of the 20th century, there was no support in American law for a constitutional right to obtain an abortion. No state constitutional provision had recognized such right. Until a few years before Roe, remember that was 1973, no federal or state court had recognized such right, nor had any scholarly treaties. Indeed, abortion had long been a crime in every single state. At common law, and common law is going back to about 1200 in England, at common law, abortion was criminal in at least some stages of pregnancy and was regarded as unlawful and could have very serious consequences at all stages. American law followed the common law until a wave of statutory restrictions in the 1800s expanded criminal liability for abortions. By the time the 14th Amendment was adopted in 1868, three-quarters of the states had made abortion a crime at any stage of pregnancy. This consensus endured until the day Roe was decided. That's in 1973. Roe either ignored or misstated this history, and Casey, which was in 1992, declined to reconsider Roe's faulty historical analysis, end quote. That's the rationale of the court. As cited by one of the supporting amicus briefs, that's a friend of the court brief, many people can write in briefs supporting or trying to encourage the court to weigh one way or another. This was from a pro-choice lawyer, somebody who supports abortion, but couldn't ignore what was before in the law. He said, quote, by the early 19th century, medical science had firmly established that a unique human life begins upon conception. With that knowledge, courts and legislators in England and America confirmed that abortion prohibitions applied uniformly during a woman's entire pregnancy, end quote. So Dobbs holds that the U.S. Constitution does not grant the federal right to an abortion. But remember, each state has its own state constitution that affords its citizens right within that state, which could include the right to an abortion if the state so chooses. As such, Dobbs does return the abortion issue to the states for each state to decide what to do with abortion. So for us on the West Coast, we're not going to see a change. If anything, we will likely see it get worse. More on that in a bit. However, it is a win for those states that desire to ban abortion completely, as the Roe v. Wade decision prevented them from doing so previously. Praise God for that. However, Dobbs does not stop abortions, contrary to what you may have heard, although it will have some impact on the number of abortions in conservative states. Experts estimate this ruling will immediately result in about a 10 to 15% reduction in the number of abortions. Now, with the number of abortions in America at up to 1 million every year, 15% of that is up to 150,000 babies' lives saved each year. And I believe 8 states at this point have already totally banned abortion, except for if medically necessary to save the life of the mother. Every state has that provision. Don't listen to the pundits on the other side saying that moms will die because of no health care. It's a red herring. And those states that have totally banned abortion, that is something to praise God for. So Dobbs does not make abortion illegal across the U.S., contrary to both secular outlets and Christian outlets irresponsibly reporting such. Each state can make abortion illegal or protected, as I said. Dobbs does not stop the U.S. Congress and the states from attempting to ratify a U.S. constitutional amendment to grant the right to an abortion. There's talk of that in Washington. But this is a high hurdle, as adopting a constitutional amendment requires not only a certain percentage in Congress, but requires ratification by 3/4 of the states. That's 38 of the 50 states, which is unlikely to happen at this time. Who knows what the future holds? Nor does Dobbs stop the U.S. Congress from attempting the much easier route of passing federal legislation to codify abortion in federal law versus a constitutional right, which that is already being discussed on Capitol Hill with the current administration. And lastly, Dobbs does not stop the president from issuing an executive order to use the powers of the executive branch to support abortion access, which President Biden signed on July 8th. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the Dobbs decision is not the end of this issue. It does not reverse the curse. The history is not on our side. Rather, as God's word says, we will see it get worse in our depraved culture. For example, in response to the Dobbs decision, the French president, Canadian prime minister, and now former British prime minister all spoke publicly against the Dobbs ruling. One of them called it horrific. And all of them favor abortion being a fundamental right for women. But what about closer to home? Well, Washington Governor Jay Inslee, California Governor Gavin Newsom, and Oregon Governor Kate Brown entered into a, quote, multi-state commitment, end quote, that the West Coast will remain a place where, quote, reproductive health care, that's how it's being termed, which includes abortions, will be, quote, accessible and protected. Governor Inslee stated this in part, Washington State remains steadfast in our commitment to protecting the ability and right of every patient who comes to our state in need of abortion care, and we will fight like hell to restore that right to patients all across the country, end quote. Governors Newsom and Brown made similar statements. Governor Inslee also said in a press conference on June 25th that he will seek to enshrine a right to abortion into the Washington State Constitution, and characterize Washington as, get this, quote, a sanctuary state for the right of choice for anyone seeking abortions, end quote. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Washington State is going to become a sanctuary state for abortion. So why did I go through all of that introduction? Well, as true followers of Jesus Christ, how are we to biblically, ethically respond to this news? We live here. And this is why we are going to cover this today for our remaining time and next week. So let's use our remaining time today to begin with ethical question number one. Question one is, what's my problem? What's my problem? Specifically, how are we to respond to the decision to overturn Roe versus Wade and respond to the pro-abortion advocates? There's perhaps no hotter ethical dilemma between believers and unbelievers today than the issue of abortion. And this issue is actually what drove me to begin this whole series to begin with. So question, what is the world's response according to its mores and its cultural morality? What's the world's response? Well, the world is losing its collective mind and acting out violently. But as Romans 1, 18, or 28 through 32 describes, the unsaved have a depraved mind. Literally a broken brain that cannot reason, as Pastor John has taught us. Our society is descending into deeper levels of depravity where there is no longer rational thought and people are losing their minds with growing fervency. Remember, before Roe versus Wade in 1973, most states made abortion a crime. And now, today, 2022, there is unprecedented militancy to kill the unborn. So turn to Romans 1, 28. Romans 1, 28 through 32. Let's just take a look at this. It helps explain things. You know this well. We cover this often. Romans 1, 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to what? A depraved mind. What does depraved mean? Worthless, failed, rejected, reprobate. A depraved mind. Why? To do those things which are not proper. And how do they do that? Verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, and here we go, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, here we go, unloving, heartless, inhuman, without natural affection, that's what that means. And what else? Unmerciful, right? Ruthless, without compassion. And although they know the ordinance of God, although they know that murder is wrong, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. This explains what we see in 2022, folks. We see moms murdering babies in the womb, healthcare providers doing the same. We see that is the epitome of unloving, of heartlessness, inhumanity, without natural affection. It's the epitome of being unmerciful, being ruthless, and without compassion. If you don't believe me, take a look sometime at a photo of an aborted child. That's all you need to see, just one photo. But because Romans 1 tells us this, we as Christians should not be surprised when pagans, the unsaved, act like pagans. They're unsaved. As John MacArthur notes in his book, Why the Government Can't Save You, he says, yes, the world is sinful, but must we act surprised or shocked by its sinfulness? How else could sinners act? They are blinded by the powers of darkness and have no spiritual discernment. That's why it's foolish to expect human institutions to produce the kind of righteousness and justice that only God can effect. We can't look to government to uphold or enforce our biblical standards for living. End quote. And while we should not be surprised when pagans act like pagans, we should be surprised at hearing fellow Christians upset at the overturning of Roe v. Wade, citing it's a woman's choice or a woman's health issue, or on the flip side, Christians cheering the Supreme Court's upholding Mississippi's pro-life law that allowed babies to still be aborted up to 15 weeks. Thankfully, Mississippi has a trigger law that now totally bans abortion. They put that into effect that if Roe was overturned, it would immediately go to a complete ban. So, with that being the world's response, what about our response? What about our response? Well, pro-life Christians acquiesced on a biblical view of abortion to gamble. They gambled for the Supreme Court to either uphold the 15-week law or to overturn Roe v. Wade, which almost didn't happen. Remember that 5-4 decision. Yes, the overall case is a win that now allows states to completely ban abortion. Praise the Lord for that. But that is only because 5 justices of the Supreme Court also went after Roe in that ruling, which they did not have to do, as Justice Roberts did not do. Our stance as biblical Christians should be advocating the banning of abortion, not gambling to settle for a victory on Mississippi's 15-week law. We can't cheer the whole decision in Dobbs. Why do I say that? Well, one of the Christian legal organizations who helped win the case holds themselves out publicly as a pro-life organization, yet admitted to helping the state of Mississippi write the act that still allowed, albeit restricted, abortions up to 15 weeks. In celebrating this court ruling, they titled a call for prayer as, quote, "celebrating Dobbs, celebrating life." And in another message wrote, "We are humbled and grateful to have worked behind the scenes on this monumental victory for life." They have life in all caps. A monumental victory for life? Only by God's grace. The 15-week law they helped write and were willing to settle for was not a victory for life for those babies up to 15 weeks old. And this is a pro-life organization. This is confusing messaging. Do you see it? It's confusing. Do you see the inconsistency when we get wrapped up in the cultural mores of this legal victory versus a biblical stance? They are saying, by celebrating the Dobbs decision, let's celebrate the court upholding our 15-week abortion limit, but also the court allowing a total abortion ban. Now, a side note here, so I don't get letters. There's nothing wrong with using the legal system God has ordained to challenge laws on behalf of religious liberty and biblical principles. I'm not saying that is wrong or that we stand by and do nothing. These legal organizations do good work, and praise God for them, because without them, we would have no legal defense. What I am saying is that while we certainly praise God for allowing states to now completely ban abortion if they choose, that is how this issue should be stated in the first place from a biblical worldview. For example, the Texas Attorney General said complete ban on abortion. That's what we're going for. They didn't capitulate on a 15-week law. Our Christian message should be that abortion is sin. God has allowed an opening to ban this heinous act, and then we call for prayer that abortion is abolished. Our message should not be to celebrate the court upholding a law that limits abortion to only 15 weeks. It's inconsistent. But this is our problem. This is our problem. Our messaging can be terrible for the cause of Christ if we deviate from our biblical ethical foundation. We get so caught up in the social battle that has raged on, by the way, for 2,400 years that has passed since Plato and Aristotle discussed abortion contrary to the Hippocratic Oath, that we don't push the pause button. We don't pump the brakes to stop and think biblically, to think ethically about our response to a seeming victory in court. We hear the news, we cheer. We don't stop and think about what we're doing. We don't stop and think about the inconsistency of the cultural mores we are buying into, even as Christians, or what we are cheering for as Christians. And then we turn to mocking and we turn to spite that looks no different than the world. We don't think about how we have pragmatically compromised our biblical position as a means to an end for a feel-good message. You can put, we have a monumental victory for life and that feels good. But what did you compromise to get to that place? The lives of babies up to 15 weeks. And so we are willing to trade our biblical position away as a step to later try and implement our biblical position versus standing firm in God's word now. Folks, we need to stop and think biblically and stand firm. You see, this is the problem with the abortion debate and, frankly, most ethical debates. Christians are wishy-washy on what we believe and why. And we let mankind's morality start to encroach into how we should think. And then we often compromise for the sake of pragmatism, rather than stand firm ethically according to the foundation of God's word of truth. As biblical Christians with the foundation of God's ethics, we want to make sure our ethics and our morality as Christians, our mores, our norms that we have in this place, in our families, in our circle of friends, especially on sanctity of life issues and our response to the decisions to them, come from God's word. That they don't come from mankind's morality, not from political or court decisions or lawyers' talking points. We need to remember God's ethics from his word to guide us on how we are to respond to decisions by governments and courts on topics such as abortion. And also, and this is a big also, how we are to biblically view pro-abortion advocates with compassion for the lost. More on that next week. So, why talk about our response as Christ followers to this recent U.S. Supreme Court decision on abortion and Dobbs? Because of all of that. So with that, we're about at our time. I think this is a good place to stop to give you some table time. So let's take some time around our tables. Let's look at the questions I prepared for you. You can take either question one or question two. You can shoot for both if you can do that. And I'll be back up to close our time together in about 10 minutes or so. Well, let's all come back together so that we can close today. I trust you had a good few minutes of sharing around your tables. Next week, we are going to turn to the remaining three questions in our ethical framework. What does God's word say about my problem? What do I need to do about that? And is it glorifying God in my ethical decision? So we'll cover those four. It's going to be a sword drill time, so get your thumbs ready to go through God's word. Don't forget about that homework this week. Watch part five of the video series on the ethics of abortion or on our watch list on YouTube. You can watch that as well. And I thank you for listening to this difficult topic, one maybe only as important to me as an attorney, but it's important what we see, what we hear out there, what we're hearing, what we believe. And so thank you for hanging with me through that introduction. Let's pray to close. Father, we thank you for this time together. Lord, it is our desire to live according to your word. That's what we uphold here at this church, Lord, to live biblically in our thoughts, words, deeds. Lord, we thank you that we have eyes open to the truth of your word. Help our folks as they go forth. Give us a great day of worship of you this day, and be with Pastor John as he preaches next hour. Lord, be with our church. Keep them healthy through this illness. Lord, we pray this in your precious and holy name. Amen.